Amen. Hey, why don't you stand to your feet? I just feel an urgency. My wife is going to come a little later and share. And if you would just lift your hands just as a sign of surrender. That makes you uncomfortable. Do it anyway. And say, God, I've come to hear your word today. Teach us your ways. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. So teach us your ways. Now I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for the gift of the gathered body, God. Thank you that we have this privilege. And Lord, I need your help. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Put your words in my mouth. And Lord, I trust the book of Mark chapter 16, that as I preach the word of God, signs and wonders would follow the preaching of your word. Father, we ask for revelation knowledge. We ask again for words from heaven. And we ask that we would receive that which the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are emphasizing in this season. And we ask that you would be glorified. Thank you for Wellspring. Thank you, God, that you have sustained this group of community in this community, that you're the one who sustained it through all the challenges, through all the difficulty. And we just say, let Jesus be glorified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to share again, I believe it was September the 17th. I want to begin this morning by just sharing the prophetic word that the Lord gave me. If you weren't here this weekend, I'm going to share this again. I think I began Friday night sharing this, and I have learned that it's really important to listen to things over and over again. But the Lord began to speak to me. He said, there's a coming shaking and a resulting storm in this nation, which has not yet been seen in the United States of America. While the shaking will be seen and experienced in every sphere of society, the storm coming to America should not be my people's focus. Rather, the focus should be on the purpose for which I called my people in the middle of the storm. And then the Lord emphasized to me the following. I believe he said it to me three times. And I mean, you know, scripture teaches that something is established by two or three witnesses. You can't build an understanding of God through one verse. It's got to find it through the thread of scripture. Paul said that all scripture, that means all of it, all scripture is profitable and for the reproof and for doctrine. So we understand how God wants us to understand him through the whole counsel of the word of God. The apostle Paul said, I did not fail to you to preach you the full counsel of God. So it's important when we look at scripture to look Genesis to Revelation through the cross of Jesus. That's why God's chosen people, Israel, still matters today, because he established an eternal, unbreakable covenant with them as God's chosen people, as his firstborn, and he established them. And Psalm 89:34 says, my covenant will I keep, nor alter the thing that comes out of my lips. And it's important that we recognize that they are his firstborn. Yes, they still need to receive the Messiah, but we, most of us as Gentiles, must pray for their salvation and recognize the role and the gift that we were given through them. Paul's heart is that all Israel would be saved, Romans 11. He also said God's giftings and callings are irrevocable. There was a time, and I don't know what they say now, that some made up this term that's not in the Bible called spiritual Israel. It's not in the Bible. And they said, the body of Christ now takes on those promises, and, you know, they've rejected God, and so God's rejected them. Except they had a little problem in 1948 when Israel became a nation. Suddenly, this little piece of land was given back to Jews. It's not a mistake that the Jewish people are the most persecuted people in human history. it's not an accident that the enemy continually tries to extinguish him off the map. So there is something about God's firstborn. Anyway, I don't know how I got on that, but it's right. Just to adjust you there. For the Lord says, I will do. And then the Lord said to me, my people must not be moved by the storm, but rather by my voice and divine purpose. For the Lord says, I will do an accelerated work. By the way, scripture after scripture after scripture tells them, I will bring you back to that land. So they had a little problem when they said, you know, they're done as a nation. What do we do with that now when scripture is being confirmed? For the Lord says, I will do, and then he said this, I will do an accelerated work through my people that will supersede anything I have done on the shores of America. I will strike the ground in the United States of America and cause the prayers of the saints of previous and current generations to be answered. You can believe me and trust me to come in unprecedented power and glory. This season, I will bring a birthing and a manifestation of prophetic words from long ago. It will be a renaissance move of my spirit in the United States. It will be a move of my spirit that will not be characterized by the power of God, the glory of God, and the revelation of my Son. Focus, steadfastness, and perseverance are essential to navigate the coming season. Do not lose heart. Great will be my people's fruit and reward in this season. And then I had forgotten in my last book, the Lord really directed me to write prophetic words at the beginning of every chapter. And I felt to read this to you as well. This was April the 6th, 2020. And one of the reasons why it's so important to document and to live in the cadence of fellowship with the Lord, because often what God will share and give you insight prophetically to releases grace to you to navigate the challenge or the difficulty or the next season, but also to tell you that you don't need to be concerned or worried about what's taking place. But this was April the 6th, actually in the middle of the Suttem. And anyway, this is a season in which I'm resetting and repurposing my people. Many of my people have been mistaken and thought they built their foundation correctly. They thought they were established in faith, but I say to my people, I desire to build your faith for eternity. I desire to build you to withstand any assault and evil from the enemy. So I'm repositioning my people so you will be rooted and grounded on the sure foundation of love, me, my word, and my voice. This will be a season in which I'll make sure my voice and my word are known to those with a pure heart and sincere desire to build their house according to the rock. So I say to my people, be sure to build your house on the rock of my word, my voice and obedience, even in the most elementary things. For as you stand upon the rock and are sure to position your foundation on the rock, I will expand and stretch you in territory that has never been explored by my people before. It will even go beyond what the prophets have spoken concerning it. So I say to my people, build correctly so that you may be established to receive the increase and the expansion I'm releasing to my people in this season. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, but let each one take heed how he builds, 1 Corinthians 3:10. And then I just look at here what I wrote here after that. Faith in God is the master key to live on earth as God intended. Faith in God is the master key to live on earth as God intended. And I felt in this background where the Lord is emphasizing to us, my people must not be moved by the storm, but rather by my voice. That we look at the subject of faith this morning. And Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith in God, it's impossible to please God. And you got to just elementary Bible 101, how did you get born again? Thank you, Ronnie. We want to answer. You got saved by faith. You come into the kingdom by faith, and then God tells us, we don't know exactly who the writer of Hebrews is, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then in Malachi, the third chapter, God expresses something here really interesting to me. Malachi chapter 3. I'll read out of New Living Translation. Verse 6, I'm the Lord and I do not change. Well, that goes along with my little intro there on the Bible. But we ask, how can we return to you when we've never gone away? Should a people cheat God? This is New Living Translation. Yet you have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me in tithes and offerings due to me. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about that, but it's expressing a principle. Actually, I don't really care. I'll talk about it when I feel led to talk about it. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do this, says the Lord of Heaven's army, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing to you so great you won't have room to take it in, to try it, put me to the test. Now, what he's expressly challenging them is in the area of obviously worship, of giving, of tithes and offerings. But he says, he uses this statement, will a man rob God? That's interesting. Will a man rob God? I think I said earlier this weekend, how many realize that if you choose not to give, you can go to heaven? You can, I don't know, I guess do a few things in ministry, but I want to suggest that most people who never learn this area of their life have never really learned to trust their whole life with God. At least that's the phrase the Lord gave me. If I can't trust you with money, you're probably never going to trust me with your whole life. That's interesting, because money is just one little thing. Paul said, in the natural first, and then the spiritual. But he says, will a man rob God? How many realize you financially, you cannot rob God? If you choose never to give, God's not going, oh my gosh, I don't have that 20 grand to do what I need to do in the earth. You know? But you rob him, because without faith in God, without trust in God, you cannot receive God's resources in any area. You can't get born again without faith, so you can't receive salvation. You can't get born again without faith. But you also can't live inside the kingdom of God without faith. Now, here's another principle about faith that's really important. So if we fail to learn how to live by faith, we're actually robbing God of the ability for him to be our source in the earth, and we have an inability to see the world as he intended. Faith in God was intended to be the gift that God gives you. How many realize that everyone, the great thing about God, he doesn't say without faith, and you can interchange the term faith and trust. They're interchangeable in scripture. He doesn't say without trust, you can't please me, and then go, now figure out how you can get trust. You got to work it up. No, he gives you trust as a gift, because you were designed to live by trusting God. Humanity is flawed in their ability to operate correctly without trust in God. And because you've been created to trust, you are trusting something for your existence. You're trusting, if you're not trusting God, you're trusting something. If you're trusting whatever for finances, you trust your job, you trust your own ability to make the right choices about your money, you're trusting God. You're your own source, essentially. So without even knowing it, you're perhaps a God unto yourself in that area. If you're not trusting God in how to raise your children, then you're trusting yourself or principles. So you're going to trust something. So we want to learn how to trust in God. How do we know that we can't understand the world without faith? Let's look at Hebrews 11 now. Hebrews 11. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. If it is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through faith, the people of days of old earned a good reputation. Are you a person of faith who'll earn a good reputation? Then he tells us this. By faith, we understand. By faith, we understand. So wherever faith is not utilized in your life, you cannot understand. Notice he doesn't say understand and have faith. He says faith is what gives you the ability to understand. Let's go back to this high point a minute, that faith is a gift. Faith is a gift that God gives you. It's actually a portion of the power that God uses to even operate in the world. According to Mark, the 11th chapter, that it's the original language is there when Jesus is teaching about the subject of faith. And notice the context by which he speaks about the subject of faith. He speaks about it in the context by which we see Adam demonstrating this before the fall. He speaks to a tree. He speaks to an inanimate object. Scripture is true in apostolic teaching because he says God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. To an unbeliever, and even unfortunately to unbelieving believers, they mock it. In fact, the enemy's done a good job. You one of those name and claim it people? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I won't allow Christian propaganda and all these other things that they use to try and, keep you and to brand you a certain way. To keep you from living as God intended you to live. Jesus speaks to a tree. It dries up from the inside out, and Peter goes, oh my gosh, what you said to that tree came to pass. And Jesus turns that example, turns that expression into a teaching on the subject of faith. He says, have faith in God. Original language, have God's faith. Most translators were scared to translate that way. It's like, this is a startling revelation that God has faith. But it's clear in Genesis 1, this is how God did things. There was darkness. He spoke light. The light became. So he spoke. Everything God spoke, he believed would happen. But this is also he gives us that measure of faith. And he doesn't give it to us something that we can't get, something that we receive as a gift. So a high point here is faith is a gift that must be received. And it is a portion of the power God uses to operate in the, I'm spitting out, now I'm doing good. It is a portion that God uses to operate in the universe. Look at Romans 12 if you want to follow along. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God. So God, there's another high point. God is the originator of faith, but then he gives you a measure of his faith. That's good news. As God has dealt to each one, the measure of faith. Ephesians 2, this is apostolic teaching. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We stand here today. We are in this room as protesters because a flawed man, I say flawed, because he had some really bad ideas about Jews. He had also some really other bad ideas about miracles. Actually, he had lots of really bad ideas, but God can utilize even people with flawed, bad worldviews to change the world. And that's what he did. Half a verse changed the world. It's no exaggeration to say half a verse changed the world. Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. What was his greatest concern? One of his greatest concerns, the thing that caused that man such heartache. How can I please God? I don't feel like I can please God. They're telling me to do all these things and right up, go up the stairs and do all these things. And he's wrestling with this idea of how I can please God. First, it started like a seed because he went up whatever that thing was that they would walk up and they said you would be blessed, all these things that the church, the only church in existence was teaching people. And it came in. And then if you ever watch the movie Luther, you see him wrestling with this idea. And he reads the book of Ruth. He said, I became dangerous when I read the Bible. Gosh, please read your Bible. And then he said, it opened up my heart. The just shall live by faith. There's not anything I can do to be right before God. He accounts me righteous if I simply trust and believe and have faith in Him. For by grace you've been saved. What? Through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. So God gives us this gift of faith, and it is one of God's greatest desires for you to trust Him for everything you need here on the earth. Not only everything you would need, but to overcome in this world, to overcome every work of darkness, to overcome every challenge, to overcome every mountain, to overcome every difficulty, to overcome every trauma, to overcome every area that maybe is troubling you in the area of sin. Everything in this world you were designed by God to trust Him to overcome. If you're challenged today, listen to me, Linda. If you have any challenge today, I know no one in this room has any challenges today. What's the answer? Begins with faith in God. I was thinking about this situation I was walking through last fall as I asked the Lord about it. And He said, I want you to see me right in the middle of the situation with you. God would like to be in the middle of every situation with you. Faith, though, is not singular. You are not you're not one-dimensional being. God is not one-dimensional. He's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you're three dimensions, if you want to describe it that way. Spirit, soul, body, but they're not separate entities. They're all created to operate together. So in Genesis 2, we see that there are certain characteristics that and I'm going to list these characteristics common to all human people. One of them is certainly faith. You're created to trust God. You're created to learn by your trust in God, and your faith in God was supposed to dictate what took place in this world. I got one amen. I'll say it over here. Your faith in God, well, let me just say this. Faith is always demonstrated by action. What do we see? What did we see in Genesis 1? Adam, have rulership over the world. How are you going to rule the world? Can only do that if I trust you. So what does he do? He brings animals to Adam, puts them in a garden. By the way, same word for worship when we're worshiping, you know, songs. Same word for work there. He placed Adam to worship him in the garden. Brings animals to him, right? Now I want you to notice that Adam has never named animals. So what's he got to do? He's got to trust God for the ability to name animals. He's never named. So the first act of discipleship, of learning to trust, of learning to walk as God intended, he's doing something he's never done before. So the true life of faith is consistently being challenged or going deeper in actions that you've never done before. What are you, or what are you utilizing your faith in God to do in your life right now? I want to suggest to you that if all you need your faith in God to do is to go to heaven, Lord help you. So here's ways that we were all created. We were created all to be in right standing with God. So I want you to look at these characteristics because faith does not operate in a vacuum. So Adam was created. He was created perfect, and he was created to be in right standing with God. He was created to not just, oh yeah, I know God's accepted. This deep conviction that he knew he could stand freely before God. That's a key part of faith. Because if you're like, Lord, I'm trusting you for this, but, you know, I know I'm not doing too good. I'm secretly worried that, you know, my own bad behavior is going to keep me from receiving this. So you're created to live in right standing with God. Second characteristic, you were made by love to know love and to receive love and affirmation. Everyone was created to be affirmed. Everyone was created to be affirmed. What's one of the reasons why people waited an hour something yesterday for prophetic words? Because hopefully if it's said in the right context, it's encouraging, it's affirmation. It could even be corrective, but it always is redemptive. You're created to know, and these are interchangeable terms. This is a key part, because part of walking by faith is your fellowship in God, because you will not trust a God you do not know. One thing we don't know expressly from Genesis is, how does he know what to name the animals? One conclusion I wrote down several years ago, just in my writing, I put, when you know someone, you can speak for them. So faith, again, always speaks. You were created to live from a place of rest. Genesis 1:31, Common English Bible. God saw everything that he made, and it was supremely good. So Adam was made to stand before God knowing God loves me. And knowing that he thinks I'm amazing. He does. He's like, it's good, Adam. You're the greatest. And he was created to live from a place of rest. This was morning. There was evening. There was morning in the sixth day. So God creates man seventh day. What does he do? Rest. You imagine that? You're created. You're like you're called to be a caretaker of the world. And then what's he do? He says to him, so what do I do now? You know, like start building houses. What do I got? You know. He's like, take the day off. I believe one of the reasons, not expressly found in those scriptures, but one of the reasons he tells him to take a day off, he wants him to take a day to receive the gift he's been given of life, to receive the position he's been given, and also to live from a place of shalom. Rest. Notice rest is not always expressed in inactivity. Rest is defined by a posture of your heart. I've heard that one. Charismatics are good. I'm resting before the Lord. No, you're not doing anything for the Lord. Anyway, I'll leave that alone. We're created in the image of God, meaning that we're made in the likeness, pattern, model after something. My friend put in her book on the Holy Spirit years ago, humanity was given an aspect of God's personality. You're not a little God, but you're created the image of God so you can act as God. If you saw Adam functioning before the fall, and even some after the fall, but it was distorted. But if you saw Adam functioning before the fall, you would see exactly what God would do in the earth if he was there. How do we know that? Jesus was the second Adam. Philip goes to him one day. Now, this is funny because I've been there. Like, you should have gotten it like 3 years ago, and then the light bulbs go off, you know. That's why you got to stay in the Word, you know. Philip goes, show us the Father. And he goes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, what's he saying? If you've seen my life, you've seen what God looks like. Paul writes apostolic language. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. What was Adam? The image of God. What was Jesus? The image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. A seen God. An unseen God wanted to govern the seen realm through an unseen spirit of people who could be seen through the natural eye. You're created to live with the blessing of the Lord. You're created to live as part of God's family. You're created to trust God as your source of all things. You're given the gift of the kingdom of God. You're created for transformation. You're created with authority. Now, this is the little tension in God. You were created to be dependent upon God, yet self-governing. You're created to be dependent upon God, but self-governing. What does that mean? God gave us another gift called choice. Adam would have to choose to trust God, even though he was created that way. We are created for discovery and creativity. It's only in faith in God can you really discover some of the true reasons you were brought to earth. That's the absolute truth. It's only faith in God that you can discover the true purpose for which you were born. Because your life was never meant to be lived by what you can do in your own thought process, in your own strength, your own accomplishments. So faith is also a place of discovery. There's something interesting though, right? Isn't it? There's something interesting that God tells Adam, and you should keep it in mind anytime you're considering not doing what God tells you to do. That also might be the place of trouble in your life, where you actually consider doing things that are outside the bonds of the Word of God. There should, as a believer, there should never be any question anymore. You got to make obedience to the Word of God a settled issue. But he says to Adam, "Don't eat from that tree." He makes this statement very fascinating to me, because when you eat it, you shall surely die. So he tells him, when you choose to trust something other than what I've told you, you're living in death. He doesn't physically die right away. So a lack of trusting, what did he tell him? Don't eat that word. That's God's word to him. We got a whole book and lots of other things God could tell us through the Holy Spirit that are not beyond the book. So he tells him, when you eat from that tree, you'll cut yourself off from the source of life. So a lack of faith in God brings death to our life. Here's another thing as believers. We were never created to try and figure it out. I'm just trying to figure it out, brother. Now, you might be walking with the Lord, and it's kind of like a puzzle piece. I know he's told me to do this. I'm positioning myself here. I moved here. I don't quite know what it all means. I'm working now, or I'm in this position. I moved over here. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, brother, I'm just trying to figure it out. And usually what that means is I'm trying to figure out in my own intellect how I can move forward, and only something faith in God can bring me into. So you got all these needs that you have as a human being that all operate in synchronization with the life of faith. So if there are deficits in those areas, often we need to be strengthened in those areas so that the true life of faith can function correctly. And God gives us, this is good news, Ezekiel 36, God gives us a new heart. And your heart, I've been saying this for months now, well, actually, I know it to be true, but I'm just going to tell you, really, this is part of the word of the Lord for God's people. Your heart is the most governing feature of your life right now. And he's given us this new heart. And he's given us this new heart to teach us this whole new way of living by faith in God. And also this whole new way of living in the kingdom of God. One of the definitions of the kingdom of God is God's way of doing things. How does he teach us his way of doing things? He needs to shift our belief system. The challenge is We've been given a new heart, but we still have trees from the old heart in our heart. Me, not you. No, everybody in this room. Why? Because everyone's learned stuff.